The following broadcast is a presentation of the Mountford Free Methodist Church in Decatur, Illinois. Join us Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. or visit us on the web at decaturfmc.org.
I want to begin with a story this morning. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. But I want to begin with a story about a baker, a woman who was not just a baker, not just any baker, at least. She was one of the best, like premier, I don't know what you use for baker, but like a really, really, really good baker. And she could make a cake that was beautiful. And not only was it beautiful and artistic and kind of expressed amazing amounts of creativity, she could make a cake that was made from ingredients that it seemed nobody else had access to. And so when you bit into a piece of her cake, it was like this flavor explosion. And so when she made a cake, she made layer upon layer upon layer of amazingness. And she was an artist. And she was really, really good at her craft. She had been making cakes for many, many years. If I can have, Jason, if I can have you switch to the inspirational picture that I have for this message. It's just called Message. There you go. So she was amazing. She was made the best cakes in the world. They were phenomenal. In fact, there was a story that went around that she had once made a cake that looked exactly like a sleeping alligator. And she had made this cake, and she didn't tell anybody about this cake. And so the people who discovered the cake called animal control. And they started freaking out about this alligator that was not where alligators should be. And she watched from behind the scenes and watched as this crowd gathered around. Everybody was kind of like, you know, afraid to get too close. They had called animal control. They were on their way. And in the midst of this rising tension, she kind of weaves her way into the crowd. And she kneels close to the alligator. And she slices a piece of chocolate strawberry cake out. And the crowd gasps at first, but then they applaud as she takes the cake and begins to serve chocolate strawberry cake to everybody who is nearby. And as that happened, people were taking pictures, of course, and they were sharing those pictures with their friends. And with the era of social media that we're in, it wasn't long until everybody knew about this amazing baker. Her abilities spread far and wide, and she was requested to do all kinds of cakes. And people's minds and taste buds were blown. As her notoriety grew, she began to wonder. Because every time someone tasted her cakes, it wasn't just like, oh, here's a piece of cake. It was always this big presentation about who she was and what her abilities were. And they would describe her previous activities and the kinds of cakes she had made. They would talk to a great extent about the amazing amount of ingredients that she used, how much love and creativity and artistic endeavors that went into creating every cake that she made. Nobody was just allowed to just come and eat some of her cake. It was pretty off limits to people who couldn't have those kinds of things or those kinds of moments. And so she wondered to herself, what do people really think about my cakes? What do people really think when they taste one of my cakes for the first time? What would it be like if somebody tried one of my cakes without knowing it was one of my cakes? And so she decided to try an experiment. She put all of her energy, all of her creativity, all of her amazing ingredients into making an ordinary cake. And she found a restaurant that was busy and unassuming, and a restaurant where there was a buffet where nobody would notice if a cake found its way onto the dessert section of their buffet line. And she snuck her cake into the buffet line, and she went over, got herself a cup of coffee, and she sat at a table nearby where she could see what was going on. And now a lot of us adults, we know that when you go through a buffet line and you see a dessert that hasn't been cut yet, the socially acceptable thing to do is to cut the cake, but a lot of us are kind of reserved. And so a lot of grown-ups were passing by this amazing cake, not touching it. And she kept watching people go by the cake and kept When are people going to cut the cake? Finally, this 8-year-old boy is going through the line and he sees this cake. And she's like, come on. She sees his face. She sees how excited he is. He's not thinking, wow, amazing ingredients. Wow, amazing amount of whatever. He's thinking, cake. And so he goes up to this cake, and sure enough, he grabs the thing that's right next to it, and he slices into that cake without any proper decorum, without any training at all. He just slices into this cake, and he plops a big piece of onto his cake plate and walks away. And sure, once the cake has been cut, the people behind him follow suit, and people began just cutting the cake and putting it on their plate. And it looks like an ordinary cake. So people just grab it like it's ordinary cake, and they plop it on their ordinary cake plates, and they walk away, and they go to their ordinary tables. And she's watching this 8-year-old, though, because her eyes are just fixed on him to see what his response is going to be. And he goes, and he sits down with his dessert that he has earned because he has cleaned his plate at the buffet. And he sits down at the table, and he's getting ready to take his first bite, and she's just waiting. And sure enough, he takes a bite. And just immediately begins to devour the rest of this piece of cake. And he gets icing all over his face. Now, you don't use your face to eat cake, right? But any 8-year-old will tell you, you use your whole face to eat cake. And so you get cake everywhere sometimes. She watches this boy, and he is just so into this cake. And she begins to realize that there were other people behind the boy. And so she kind of scans the restaurant to see who else is eating and what their experiences are. And sure enough, there are people who, just like the 8-year-old boy, are devouring their slices of cake. They have bit into it. They are enjoying it. And they are just, it's not going to last long at all. There are other people who have taken one bite and just immediately set their forks down and say, they let the bite of cake just roll around on their tongue, and they soak in the flavor, and they enjoy the rest of the cake slowly. And there's enough kind of response from everybody in the restaurant to this ordinary cake that finally somebody stands up and says, hey, he goes up to the, you know, there's not very many workers at a buffet restaurant at the buffet, but there is that guy who's like carving the meat at the end. And the lady goes up to the guy carving meat. It's like, I need to talk to your manager. And the guy said, okay, let me go get him. He thinks something's wrong. So he goes and gets the manager. The manager comes out, and the lady says, hey, I need to talk to whoever baked this cake, because I really want this cake, this ordinary cake, to be made for my wedding, because it's amazing. And the restaurant manager is kind of proud at this point. He's like, let me go get our baker. He'll be right out to see you. And goes back to the kitchen and comes out from the back with the baker. And the baker is coming out beaming and proud and says, yes, I will I didn't make that cake. And there's confusion. What do you mean you didn't make this cake? This was on the buffet. Everybody's loving this cake. We want this cake made for our wedding. And finally, the baker, who's been sitting by watching everything happen this whole time, steps forward and says, hi. And she introduces herself. She says, this is what I was trying to figure out. I wanted to see what would be. And everybody's like, wow. This person with these talents and these ingredients and this kind of experience in our ordinary restaurant, in our ordinary cake from our ordinary buffet, phenomenal. Pictures are taken, right? People are sharing their experience again on social media. The world hits hashtag ordinary cake fever. All right. And people begin, it becomes so popular. It's trending within a few hours, and it's everywhere. And people begin to see this ordinary cake, and they begin to say, I want one too. And so bakeries all over the world are beginning to make this ordinary cake, and people are loving it. And they're saying, man, what a cool thing. What a trendy, hip thing this is to have ordinary cake. Whoo! People get so excited about what it looks like. They get so excited about being able to have one for themselves. Some people even try making ordinary cake at home, and it begins to get out there so widely that this amazing baker, this woman with so much creativity and so many incredible ingredients and so much love for baking, begins to get shoved to the side. People begin to overlook her.
they don't call her to make her cakes anymore. Because everybody is so excited to have ordinary cake. The church calendar is a valuable approach for connecting major moments that happen every year. And reminders and emphases. I know I just switched from cake to the church calendar. No, no, stay on the cake. I'd love the cake to stay there. Can we get the cake? But yes, the cake is back. Good. Whew. Don't take our cake away. Jason, okay. Anyway, so the church calendar is an incredible gift for us. And we have just come through a season of 6 months of transformation that began way back in November around the beginning of Advent. And you probably remember every word from the Advent message that went something like, God transforming the eyes of our hearts, right? You remember when I prot that message? This is the past tense of preach. I know it's not a real word, but the more we use it, we can make it a real world word, right? Come on. No, Pastor Paul says no. I'm still trying, right? I prot a message on God transforming the eyes of our heart. And as Advent began, we traveled through the season of Advent. We asked ourselves, where is hope? Where is joy? Where do we get our peace from? What is love? Where do we get love from? How do we know we're loved? What do we love? And then we celebrated Christ's Mass, Christmas together. We had the Christmas season. We celebrated the Epiphany season where we talk about the life and the words of Jesus Christ and the way that the world is transformed as God became incarnate. And we celebrated Jesus and we wondered, what does this mean for us? And as God was transforming things through Jesus and being revealed through Jesus, we became humbled. Through Ash Wednesday, as Lent began, we went through a season of Lent, humbling ourselves. Many of you gave things up for the season of Lent as we prepared our hearts, as we prepared our homes and our community to celebrate Easter. And then we celebrated Easter and the resurrection and new creation life. And we had several weeks of examining how this new creation thing transforms every area of our existence. And that season of Easter culminated in Pentecost, celebrating the arrival of the Comforter, the Empower, the Holy Spirit. We celebrated Pentecost. And then last week, this whole six-month season found its culmination in Trinity Sunday. We celebrate the fact that we worship a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And we're invited to participate in the divine. And that transforms us. But here we've arrived at the beginning of the next 6 months of the church calendar. They go from beginning of June till around, I don't know, All Saints Day-ish. And this season is called Ordinary Time. And there's a problem with this time of the year because during Advent, we have built-in pauses. We have built-in celebrations. We have special moments throughout all these seasons I've just talked about. Special activities, special emphases. All right, we have special things that we focus on throughout all of those seasons. And especially during the Easter season, we have celebrations and baptisms. We celebrate resurrection life over and over again. We're thankful for God who comes as the Holy Spirit. We're empowered for new creation living. And then ordinary time comes. And it's a beautiful thing because it's filled with all the things we've talked about during the last 6 months. It's filled with the presence of Jesus, God who becomes man, becomes incarnate, revealing his love to us. It's filled with his divinity, his holiness, and it humbles and yet restores and transforms us. It's filled with self-sacrificing love and resurrection power and the Holy Spirit stirring within us. But on the calendars and in our experience as church, sometimes ordinary time becomes just time passing. And week turns into week. We take our ordinary summer vacations. We soak in the ordinary pools. We're visited by or we go to visit our ordinary family. And we're reminded this morning that God is with us in the ordinary, right? We're reminded of how Jesus became human for the purposes of bringing redemption and bringing the divine into our everyday mundane experiences to transform the ordinary. And we have authors and we have preachers who remind us, and we remind ourselves and we remind our children how good enough we are in our ordinariness to be used by God. And I don't want to disagree with that this morning, but I do think sometimes we get a bit too excited about celebrating the hashtag ordinary. We're reading in 2 Corinthians this morning, and the people of God up to this point had experienced amazing amounts of transformation. I mean, we know a lot of the stories. We know the grand story of being rescued from slavery in Egypt, to being given a promised land, to God showing up and dwelling in their midst, to having a place to worship God in the temple, to God becoming incarnate in Jesus and revealing the love and character and nature of God, being God's presence in their very midst. The kingdom of God being inaugurated through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All incredible things. And into all of this, we have Paul. And a lot of us are familiar with the transformation in the life of Paul alone. That Paul would go from Saul, one of the most prominent persecutors of Christians, to meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus and being transformed by the presence and experience of Jesus into Paul, one of the champions of the good news of Jesus Christ, who would become shepherd of many, many churches around the Mediterranean area. Over time, however, the memories and the miraculous things of Paul's life began to fade. And as Paul speaks, people notice the wrinkles in his face. As Paul speaks, people notice his breath isn't so fresh. As Paul speaks, people notice that he has a bit of a stutter. They begin to notice how ordinary Paul is. They begin to notice that he's not really that great of a leader. His administrative gifts are subpar. He really isn't that much different from the ordinary people that he's speaking to. And one guy from the church in Corinth stands up to the church in Corinth and says, Paul's not really that much special. In fact, the man vents to the church in Corinth that they would probably be better off without Paul. And so finally, Paul decides to respond. And so Paul writes 2 Corinthians, not just to that issue, but a whole lot that's going on. See, in 1 Corinthians, he had addressed several of the things that were beginning to happen. The church in Corinth was loved by Paul and loved Paul because he went there and he lived among them. He preached to them for a year and a half, got them excited about this way that people were doing of following Jesus. But as Paul went on to other places and served in other places, the divisions that were small in the beginning began to grow and take root. And so even though this community was primarily poor and uneducated people, there were also some people who had finances, some people who had the wisdom to handle those finances. So there was a blending of several kinds of people in this Christian community. And the divisions, the differences between the people in those congregations, in that way of people, the divisions began to grow and become more and more obvious. They became an increasingly ordinary church. And so they began to wonder over time, can they really call themselves the way that was originally founded by Jesus, with all these ordinary things taking shape in their community? If they have division, if they have imperfections, if there are things they can point at in their community and say, ah, we're doing this wrong, oh, we don't agree here, oh, we have problems here, can they really call themselves the way that Jesus had in mind? In fact, as they look at Paul's life, can Paul really be somebody who is anointed to speak for God and with God, with all of his imperfections, with all of his ordinariness that was obvious to anyone who saw or listened to him? And into this, we have the words of Paul from today's passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says this, "For we do not proclaim ourselves. we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. For we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're persecuted, but we're not driven to despair. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And so back to the story of the baker. And it's amazing to think of how distracted everyone would have been by the simple appearance of an ordinary cake that over time began to focus primarily on the appearance and forget about the amazing ingredients within. And even more amazing that a passage like this can be read so often by people like us, people who love God. And it seems that the primary message we get out of this passage can sometimes be, wow, we're jars of clay. Turn to the person next to you, say, you're a jar of clay. Or you want to put it a different way, you can say, you're an earthen vessel. All right. Isn't it amazing that something so ordinary can be used by God? And so we make cakes, and we make more cakes, and we make more cakes, and we, out of any ingredients that seem good, as long as it looks similar, and we post pictures, and we celebrate, and we share it proudly. And now I will say, Mountford, we have it a little bit easier than some churches. Some churches have a history of amazing and charismatic preachers, strong leaders who seem really gifted at everything. They have pastors and preachers who always leave you wanting more, and these churches get very, very excited about having a pastor or having a leader that does that. Other churches, however, Mountford included, I believe, have a recent history of at least 12 years of always having at least one pastor who reminds you, oh, it has to be about Jesus, because it can't be about this earthen vessel. That was a joke for some of you who were following me. That's okay. That's part of what I'm talking about. And so anyways, but as the church overall, and especially as the Western church, we focus a lot on external experiences and appearances, the cakes and the way they look and the way we can share and the way we can measure and see things. The abilities that God has given us, the ability that God has given His church, the abilities God has given Mountford, the time that God has given us to spend together. But for a few moments this morning, I want to focus our attention on what transforms us. In the passage we've just read, to shift our focus from the treasure in jars of clay to the treasure in jars of clay. You're hearing it the way I'm saying it? From the treasure in jars of clay to the treasure in jars of clay. The holiness of God. The love of God. The good news of Jesus Christ for the sake of all creation. The fact that God enables us to bear His image. The fact that God invites us, church, invites us, Mountford, to participate in the divine mission of redemption and new creation healing. The fact that God invites our homes, the places where we use the restroom, the places where we sleep, the places where we make our messes and our meals, that God would make our homes spaces and times for holiness of the divine. The fact that God, Emmanuel, the presence of the Holy Spirit, invites and enables any moment to be inhabited by God. That there's no relationship that you have, there's no struggle that you have, there's no situation that you're going through or have gone through or will go through that God looks at and says, yeah, I can't use that. That God looks at every single thing and shares his divine, offers his divine, invites us to participate in his holiness, his otherness. A God who, when he was actually the one speaking in Scripture, this is the hard part, when God is actually the one in charge and in speaking and the center of what's going on, often made the religious people uncomfortable. A God who, when he was actually the one speaking, seemed to very often challenge the status quo. A God who, as revealed in Jesus, extended love and grace and mercy and a call for his people to love others way beyond what people were often comfortable with. And so Paul writes to a community that's been focusing on making huge, pretty cakes, but without much substance. And he invites them to see themselves and to see him a little more humbly. Because once they saw the pattern for what was successful in making a local body of believers, they began to try to copy and continue what was happening on their own efforts. Read Scripture, feed the hungry, care for the poor, baptize new believers, repeat. And they got into the cycle of doing church and making cakes and making cakes and making cakes. Later tonight, I leave for another week of classes. This is probably, hopefully, one of my last classes. Woo! But as I've been taking these classes over the past 4 years, I have a confession or maybe a secret or maybe a not-so-secret to share with you. That pastors and people who are in ministry are jars of clay too. And the exciting thing I've learned, as I've been reminded of that, is that our boards and the people that pastors serve, our boards, our committees, the people who help run churches like Mountford, are also jars of clay, earthen vessels. And we as boards, we as committees, we serve a congregation completely made of earthen vessels. We're a church filled with a lot of different opinions and a lot of different approaches and a lot of ways that we think the good news of God is a good news this way for these people in this context, and we should respond this way. So there's a lot of push and pull in different directions, and ultimately we're all earthen vessels who are just loved and loving. We make it a lot more complex than it needs to be sometimes. And when we hear that, when we're reminded of our clayness, our knee-jerk response is humility, which is great. Like, humility is a good thing. We should be humiliated once in a while. Humbled, sorry, same thing. We should be humbled because we should confess, each of us, and not on behalf of the person sitting next to us, but confess for ourselves that we're imperfect, that we are not the sources of the love of Jesus. And none of us, no matter our heritage, no matter how long we've been doing this, no matter how many people we were born into that have been doing this, no matter how many boards or committees we're serving on or not serving on, no matter what has been our story and is our story currently, we are jars of clay. We're earthen vessels. But we don't stop there. Paul didn't want the people to be reminded of their earthiness just for that sake. He reminded them the reason God chooses to use people like us, the reason God chooses to use institutions like a broken church made of broken people, pastors with imperfections, people with all kinds of issues, is not so that others can say, "Wow, what a humble, broken thing. Let's make more humble, broken things." That wasn't the purpose of what Paul was trying to stir. It's so that the glory and the love and the power to transform of Jesus Christ can be revealed through any of us. There's no moment that's beyond revealing His love. As I've said already, there's no situation, there's nothing you're going through that's beyond the desire and the capacity of God to say, "I want to reveal, I want to shine, I want to transform through this." There's no idea you can bring to the table, there's no holiness that you can bring to the table that's more important than the divine presence of God. There are no words that I can speak this morning that would make more impact than the words of God Himself. The kinds of words that spoke over all creation in the beginning: good, very good. In a world that only cares about reproducing cakes that look just as great as the other cakes, God's calling us to remember that we have a treasure within. When we allow the love of God to happen through our lives, it can be beautiful. Whether it looks like a grand and impressive thing or whether it looks ordinary. And even if it looks like a flop, in fact, a flop by the standards of our world that's done in the name of Jesus and the love of Jesus is more successful than a success by the world standards that's done in our own image. So we turn to God in this moment. As we're getting ready for communion this morning, we invite the divine. The presence of God is here in our midst already. And so just as the ordinary bread becomes part of something supernatural, just as the Welch's grape juice becomes part of something that can be transformational, we recognize it about ourselves. We recognize it about the people sitting around us and next to us. We recognize it about the people that we have been hurt by. We recognize it about the people we have issues with. That we are all earthen vessels that contain a treasure. And we invite in these moments for God to dwell in and through us. And so God, we pray that Your love would be revealed and Your life would be revealed to the world, whatever that means, whatever that looks like. We're going to spend a moment in silence before we transition into communion. Just, Lord, reveal to us what it may look like this week. Empower us to hear and to obey. We love You, Lord.